Let's pray and then we'll start.
Amen. Dear loving Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the church building being here and for freedom that we still have to gather together. And Lord, that we can come and that we can laugh and we can be joyful whenever we enter into your house. Please bless us, Lord, as we take this time. Please honour us, Lord. Please be with those that can't be about. And I pray for John and his shoes. Such a terrible disaster, Father. I pray you too for Norman. I know he hurt his back yesterday. I pray that you would help him back on his feet. For Lynn and Dr. Shane and Frank, for John McGowan and Catherine. And of course for Pat and Steve, wherever they are, whatever they're doing. And for Colin and for his wife. For all those that could and should be here, Lord. For those that have found a reason or an excuse not to be. Lord, not here only, but across the world. Please gee people up. Help us to get up off of our haunches, Lord, and do what it is that you need for us to do. Please bless us, please help us, please strengthen us and comfort us. And we ask all this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, Father. Amen. Amen. Let's get stuck into our songs this evening. Hymn number 361, we'll start with Monica as many times she gets left out, but tonight we are going to sing Monica's song first to make sure she doesn't get it from God. 361, Did You Think the Prayer?
Thank you.
going back to our little cluster of hymns, you picked 137, Will, didn't you? 137. Let's stand up and sing in times like these.
In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came unto him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, set thy house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord, and says, Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, Go and say to Hezekiah, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears, go thou, I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee and the city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend the city. And it shall be a sign unto thee from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he hath spoken. Go thou, bring again the shadow of the degrees, which is gone down in the sun dial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backward, so the sun returned 10 degrees, which degrees it was gone down. Right on Hezekiah came Judah, when he had been sick, and was recovered of his sickness. I said in the cutting off of my days, I spoke to the gates of a grave, and deprived of the residue of my years. I said, I shall not sit down and see the Lord, even the Lord, in the land of the living. I shall behold man no more of the inhabitants of the world. When age is departed, as removed from me as a shepherd's tent, I have cut off like a weaver my life. He will cut me off with pining sickness from day even to night, both on me and another me. I reckon till morning if I was alive, so will he break all my bones from day even to night, both on me and another me. Like a crane or a swallow, so did I chatter, and the more as a dove when I feel of looking upward. Well, Lord, I am oppressed, all detect me. What shall I say? He has spoken unto me, and I am sat down. I shall go softly all my years in the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and all these things is the life of my spirit. So wilt thou recover me and make me to live. Lord, for peace I have great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. For the grave cannot praise thee, death cannot celebrate thee. They that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. The living, he shall praise thee. As I do this day, king to the children shall make known thy truth. The Lord will surely to save me. Therefore, we will sing my songs to the string instruments all days of our life, not as the Lord. For as I had said, let them take a lump of figs and lay for a plaster upon the ball, he shall recover. Hezekiah also had said, what is the sign that I should go up to the house of the Lord? Amen.
I thought that was the one where he showed the king of Babylon in the next chapter, and it was indeed. Amen. Thank you for that. There's a message or two in there, but amen. Don't forget our prayer list. We got all our prayer requests, our extra, our over and above prayer requests and thanks. So we're not going to go into that now. We are just going to grab our hymn books again and sing another couple of songs. So if you'd like to take the big hymn books and turn there to 441. 441. Where is that idea from us?
Thank you.
end, or maybe for Nolan, would you mind playing 140 for us? We have an anchor. Work for you, Will.
Yes.
Amen. That's silence. Subject of who speaks for God. Amen. Word of God says that he began to speak unto them by parables. A certain man planted a vineyard, and seven hedge about it, and digged a place for the wine vat, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And at the season he sent to the husbandmen a servant, that he might receive from the husbandmen of the fruit of the vineyard. And they caught him and beat him, and sent him away empty. And again he sent unto them another servant, and at him they cast stones, and wounded him in the head, and sent him away shamefully handled. And again he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also last unto them, saying, they will reverence my son. But those husbandmen said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. And they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandman, and will give the vineyard unto others. And have you not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they sought to lay hold on, but feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them, and they left him and went their way. Amen. Speaks for God. Let's take a minute and have a wee word of prayer. Will, if you would you pray for us, and then we'll continue.
Thank you, Lord, Lord. Thank you for giving us the help and the strength, Lord, to come out to your house tonight, Lord. You're full of people that represented this house and represented by families, Lord, as well, Lord. For those people that came out tonight, Lord, you're from also, Lord. And I start from the prayer, Lord, just at one time. You know their condition. You're from Norman as he's sick, Lord. He'll manage to take away his pain, Lord, and his this comfort, Lord, be my heal, my name, powerful Lord, and help bring my church at this point in time as well, Lord. With Paul and Mary, let us keep safe from my Lord, don't bring harm or any trouble, Lord, or any distress, Lord, and bring my life, pray, Lord, save my name, powerful as well, Lord. With Frank, Lord, where he is in London, keep safe from my Lord, Mr. Austin, Lord, from a close walk with thee, and bring my church as well, Lord, and help him my name, powerfully. Save Stephen Carl and John, especially John, save my name, powerfully. Also as well, Lord. With Stephen Pat, with Steve, heal my name powerfully, take my independence from the Lord, with Dallas, Lord, heal my name powerfully, Lord, bring him and Pat out to church as well, Lord. We also said this night, Lord, and you said that you'll be among the two of you or God in your name, Lord. We also, Lord, tonight, Lord, send a message, Lord, to us, to your hearts, Lord, that we may not refuse, and Lord, for you are lover of our souls, Lord, and for saving our son to Jesus Christ, our Lord, on boundless love and grace, Lord. Give us more grace in our eyes, Lord, that we praise thee, Lord, glorify thy great holy name, Lord. And Lord, give us come to deliver the gospel, Lord. Bear from the word and mark, Lord. And Lord, may see a blessing both to the people in the church tonight, Lord, but also to the people that are listening on the internet or other means, Lord. Lord, give us a kiss, Lord, and we praise thy great holy name for thy honor, for our glory, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen. This is, I am sure, a well-known, well-read, and well-covered parable, but we'll have a look at it again anyway, as we, and then whenever we've had a quick look at the parable, we will just concentrate, if you like, on the witnesses that there are in the world to the gospel of Christ. We begin, as we do many times, with the Lord trying to give people a worldly example of something that has a very heavenly, supernatural and eternal effects and consequences. And he talks about, literally, the whole world. This applies to the whole world. And it considers the Lord that created the heavens and the earth, and put people on it. He prepared it perfectly. Here it says about a man planting a vineyard, digging a place for a wine vat, and built a tower. And that talks about God building a world just perfect for us. Everything that we need to move into it. And as the Lord said to Adam, to get our food, to get a living out of it through the sweat of our brow. And of course, it talks about the Lord going into a far country, which is heaven, and waiting away. Now, it says that there is a season, there is a time, whenever the Lord would hope to gain a harvest. In one sense, there will be a great harvest at the end of the world. That's at least 1,007 years from now, where the fire comes down from heaven and consumes everything, and then the next thing you know, there's a new heaven and a new earth. But for every soul, there is a season when they are part of the harvest. And some of the other parables, the Lord talks about harvesting the wheat and the tares together and separating them out. But whether you're an ear of wheat or whether you're a weed, there is a season whereby you will be, you will stand in front of God. So there comes a time whenever the Lord is expecting souls, if you like, knocking on the doors of heaven. And to this end, he sends some of his servants. Now, it talks about many different servants, and it talks about, eventually, how much worse every time he sends a servant, their treatment becomes. Some of them, the Bible says, had stones thrown at them. And this speaks to the people that God has spoken to in their hearts, has inspired and empowered and given portions of wisdom and the understanding of the scriptures and the time to spend in it. It talks about these people being sent by God out into the world to preach the gospel. Not just to the Jewish people, every people, everybody. The Lord said, go and preach the gospel to every creature. If you were ever to read the accounts of missionaries and ministers, it's never an easy ride. People don't come knocking your door down and telling you, oh, thank you, Pastor, for telling me that I was wrong about so much of my life. There are some people that will knock the pastor's door and they'll not say, thank you for telling me how much I was wrong, but I know I need to get saved. Please save me. Some here are chased away. Some are chased away with a few stones thrown at them. Some are beaten up. And some are even killed. And that is quite literally a picture of Christian history down through the ages, especially in the Dark Ages. For those souls that were desperately trying to get the Bible to people in Europe were horribly persecuted by the Roman Catholic Church. And the Fox's Book of Martyrs details the deaths of many of them, simply because they loved the Lord and wanted others to hear the gospel. Of course, this is not just telling a general story of the world. This is telling about the Lord Jesus Christ coming. Also tells us a little bit about what's going on in the heads of people that hate Christians. So the Lord sends his son Jesus Christ. You would hope that the people that you have preserved divinely, directed through the wilderness 1,000 or so years previously, supernaturally, with a pillar of smoke during the day and a pillar of fire during the night, would be ready to receive your only begotten Son, the Word of God, the Creator. But we know in retrospect exactly what happened. We know that they found every excuse, looked for every reason, and even made up reasons when they couldn't find reasons to persecute, to oppose, not just Christ, but also his followers. They received pretty much the same treatment when Christ was gone, until they just forewent any reason and any appearance of legality and had him arrested one night in the Garden of Gethsemane for nothing. For nothing other than pointing the finger, putting his hand up in the air and saying, well, actually, you're wrong about those things. Man must be born again. And so they took him and killed him. They had him put on the cross. We know that, as the word of the song says, that old, old story. But this is what's going through their minds. Let us kill him and the inheritance shall be ours. That is the mind of the devil hard at work. And that is the mind of those that follow the devil hard at work. If we kill him, we will have peace in our hearts. This is what Jesus promised. You would have a peace in your heart that passeth all understanding whenever you commit everything to him. They wanted peace in their hearts, but not the peace that God offered. They wanted the peace that the world offered. In other words, a day, a week, a month, a year, a life free from the conviction of sin. They wanted a life free from judgment or accountability for their bad decisions. They wanted that peace. It's not a real peace. It's a temporary tailing off of a reminder of what's wrong, because sooner or later, even as the years go on in people, as someone once said, middle ages were a broad mind and a narrow waist exchanged places. People start to think about those things after a while. If you gather any amount of experience in the world, you start to ask questions. And so, they think that they will inherit the earth. Lost souls believe that the earth is theirs to inherit. And they will reject Jesus Christ. But in fact, even a lost man knows that someday he's going to have to step off into eternity. That everything he has, everything that's in his pockets, everything that's in his bank account, his house, his car, it'll all go to somebody else. All those things carefully squirreled away will be taken and used and enjoyed by someone that never worked for him. The only person that promises you the earth. Have you ever heard of someone promising you the earth? In the Beatitudes, the Lord said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And the rest of the Bible, it actually details it to us. 1,000 years we'll inherit the earth. After 1,000 years and the devil's released for a little while, there'll be a new heavens and a new earth, which we will inherit. The world doesn't offer that. There are people, the devil and the people that follow him, they would like for you to believe that you will inherit the earth, but it's them that will inherit the earth, not you. Anyway, I don't know about you, but if you had a son or a daughter or a wife or a husband, a beloved child, and someone put their hands on them, you might feel your blood pressure start to go up and you might feel your fingers clench into a fist. And they might even get a thump from you, or a kick. But if someone killed them, what would you do? I think you'd be well justified in making sure that they could never do that to anybody else ever again. The Word of God says this is what God will do. He will come and destroy those husbandmen and give the vineyard unto others who will honor any agreement that is made. In other words, to Christians. And this is exactly what the Bible says will happen to souls. This is exactly what is happening to souls right now. Those souls last week that were reading in the newspaper, the back of the newspaper, the obituaries page, about all of those other people that stepped off into eternity, that's what's happening to them right now. Open the book of Luke chapter 16, and read the account. Not just of it. Nobody's rich or poor in hell. Everybody's the same. All lost sinners. They're all lost without hope of salvation and no respite whatsoever until the day, 1,000 years, 2,000 years for that poor rich man. 2,000 years later, he'll be summoned before the great white throne of judgment. There's no respite. There'll be torment. There will be shame. And then there'll be eternal torment. And God doesn't want that, which was why he sent his son in the first place. But God will judge those that reject his son. And he will bless and keep and preserve those that loved his son and chose him as Savior. The last couple of verses tell us, they give us the mind of the soul that rejects Christ. He is useless to them. He is nothing to them. The stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. A man that came from nothing, the illegitimate son of a young woman, the penniless and homeless itinerant preacher, who one of the shortest religious missions ever in the face of the world, only about 3 years, unjustly arrested and put to death. But he did something that no other religious leader has ever did before that or has ever done since. And after being proved to be dead twice, remember the Roman centurion went and stuck a spear in his side just to make sure he was dead, and water and blood came out. After being proved dead, he raised himself from the dead and showed himself alive by many infallible proofs, of which we have a few at the tail end of the Gospels and in the book of Acts. He showed himself to over 500 people. And every one of those people made Jesus Christ not just the foundation of their lives, but their cornerstone as well. Those that hated him have rejected him ever since. And at the risk of going into another parable, which is no bad thing, we are then into the parable of the man that built his house upon the sand and the man that built his house upon the rock. We know eventually that every single soul that has rejected Christ as their Savior will step off into a Christless eternity, and everything that they ever put their faith in will be gone. But for the saved soul that steps off into eternity, the thing that they put their faith in is the only thing that's left. That's Jesus Christ, that solid rock, that foundation, that direction, and of course, all of the things that they did for the Lord. I know whenever we put it in those terms, when we sit in the church, when we have prayed and sung God's praises, it just seems crazy for some people to do that. But that is the way it is. It is a crazy thing. It is an amazing thing that an all-powerful God would love his fallen, his broken creation, but he does. I know it seems a bit odd, but I remember as a child, I used to love building models, and I would have them all out in the shelves, and I would check them up every day as I walked past, and sometimes I would reposition them. It started off as tanks and planes, and it went on into battle tech, robots and things like that, and I would position them in different positions, and they would be, one would look like it was just about to land a punch, and another one would be protecting himself. Love those things. Do you think God, who is infinitely greater, who has a love that I only had a pale shadow of even back then, thinks any less of us, his creation? I am glad that he loves us and takes time with us. But what I am so sad about, especially in these days, and it seems to be crazy, is that there are so few people listening to God. I got to thinking about those servants that the Lord sent. I drew up a little bit of a list of witnesses for Jesus. Those husbandmen that would go and speak, the servants that would go and speak to the husbandmen and would say, right, it's time. Our master has sent us to receive the rent for the property, or a measure of the harvest that you've taken. It's time to the rent's due. And I got to thinking of all the things that do speak for God. And I know if you asked today, you would say, well, all the ministers that stand up and preach a gospel service, they speak for God. Not all of them do, but some of them do. Some of them stand up and preach a vague, oblique, sort of a foggy message about some parable, and they'd say, you need to be ready for God, because someday God's going to come back and you need to be ready. But they neither tell you how to get ready, nor they tell you about the judgment and the things that people don't like to talk about, the hard bits of the Bible. They don't tell you about those because they don't want people to consider that there could be serious consequences. There are preachers of the gospel. And whenever we mention preachers of the gospel, we'll just assume they love the Lord and they're preaching the gospel. They should be telling people about the great things that God would do for them. They should be reminding people about sin and judgment to come. Remember what John the Baptist said when he saw all the scribes and the Pharisees? He says, you generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And that was a very good question, because I'll tell you who won't. Most of the churches in the world won't tell you of sin and judgment to come.
Sadly, most of the mums and dads in this world won't tell their children of sin and judgment to come. The schools are certainly moving away from telling people about sin and judgment to come. The National Health Service is not interested in sin and judgment to come. They're only interested in keeping people's bodies in one piece. The security forces, they've got their hands full dealing with all the nonsense that comes with all the bad preaching in the world. The military certainly won't. Who else is there? The civil service? Not interested in the gospel, although it would make their lives a lot easier if they were. Who has warned you to flee from judgment to come? Creation has. In Romans 1 it says the creation of the world shows us plainly that there is a God. It even says we can understand that there is a God from the simple creation. I don't mean looking out at the trees or the grass or some of the bugs. I'm talking about the whole of creation. People say that if the whole of the universe came into being through a huge cosmic explosion, there would be a perfect conservation of energy, of motion. Unfortunately, there are planets just even in our own solar system that are not spinning in the same direction, that the moons go round them in a completely different direction, and some of them are even on their side. Things don't add up to a cosmic explosion. They add up to a world that was created about 6,000 years ago, just like the Bible says. And let's talk even. Has anyone ever heard of the Grand Canyon? You know what the evolutionary account of the creation of the Grand Canyon is, that a river just wore it away over millions of years. And that would be fine. A river could do that, I'm sure, if it was there for millions of years. There's only one problem. The Grand Canyon is like a mountain. It's not in the ground, it's above the ground. So unless rivers were defying gravity for millions of years and flowing up one side and down the other, the Grand Canyon couldn't happen. However, there have been many examples of huge amounts of water carving gouges in the earth and leaving exactly the same results as the Grand Canyon. Whenever there was huge amounts of runoff. If only there were, in the biblical record, an account of a huge amount of runoff of water. It's a pity no one ever wrote down about the flood, yet they did. I know there are a few things that I would run through. We have the age of the earth, the magnetic field getting weaker, the moon drifting away, the days getting longer as the molten core on the earth slows down. All of those things, even to the, there was one that was just on the tip of my tongue, I might have covered it. Yes, the creation of oil. I remember a university experiment being noted that some students were able to create a couple of barrels of oil from a ton of household organic waste over a weekend. I think it's called gasification or something like that, where you heat these things up and it destroys the molecular structure, the cells and all of all the organic material, and it turns into this brown sludge crude oil. So it didn't take millions of years. Science will even tell you that oil can't sit in the ground for millions of years. It can only sit for about 10,000 before the pressure dissipates between the layers of sedimentary rock. I know a lot of that seems a bit scientific, but people are going to say science and the Bible don't agree, and that's just a lie. Anyway, creation, even termites, the tiniest, littlest insects, can't exist by accident. They can't. We all say, everybody knows, in America especially, that termites do what? Eat wood. And most times they seem to like freshly constructed houses. And there are people that make livings out of destroying them and wiping them out. But you see, the thing about it is, those little bugs can't digest cellulose, which is what wood is made from. So inside the belly of each little termite are bacteria that digest the cellulose so that the termites can eat it and everyone's happy. But how does that bacteria get there in the first place? How many millions and billions of years would it have to be before a queen termite would ingest those and then be able to pass them on to her larvae, to her soldiers? The bombardier beetle is a brilliant example. Grass causes scientists a lot of problems. It just can't have happened by accident. We have lived in a country, Northern Ireland, I have lived here for 60 years. I have seen newspaper reports. I have read newspaper reports. I have seen the results of hundreds of explosions. And never once did they ever create anything. Someone once said that the odds that the Earth came to be by accident would be about the same odds as a cyclone or a tornado running through a junkyard and assembling a fully functional 747. The odds are so small as to be zero. Creation speaks of God. The next thing we got to look at is the Bible, the King James Bible. It speaks of God. Of course it does. It contains all the thoughts, all the words, all the parables, all the doctrines that God wanted us to have, to keep our heads screwed on, to keep us right, to keep us alive. If there was no God, this book would be gone. I don't know of very many other books that are 2,000 years old that still exist today. There might be some of the works of Plato, maybe. Maybe they exist today, but there are not very many. And if this wasn't kept by God, it would be disappeared by the world, the flesh, and the devil, because they hate it. It flies in the face of every other religious organization on the face of this world. Even John chapter 14, the verses that are read most often at funerals, where the Lord said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." In other words, there's no room for any other prophet. There's no room for any other religious leader, for any Muhammad, for any Buddhist, for any Hindu, for any Jehovah's Witness. There's no room for them. This book speaks of God and more than just the doctrines that he wants for us to know, and more than just the fact that we can lay our hands on it and we can go and read any part of what God wants for us to know at any time. Prophecy speaks of God. Israel's alive and well. God said it would be reformed, and it just happened to happen about 76 years ago. Israel has hated the world over, and it still is. They've actually put arrest warrants out for Benjamin Netanyahu, and I think one of his partners in running of the government and the military. Bible also said that they would never be beaten until the Antichrist sets foot in it and tries to crush it. Just one more time, and it'll not be destroyed, because Jesus will come back and save them. Those things are in the Bible. Do you remember we read this morning in John chapter 13 where the Lord said, "You don't understand the reason why I'm washing your feet now, but the time will come when you will." For all of the things that were written down, even as far back as Daniel. And the Lord said, "Just write this down, Daniel. Knowledge will be greatly increased. Men will travel to and fro." We live, there has been a literal explosion of knowledge, a nuclear explosion of knowledge, greater than any other time in the history of man, just in the past 20 years, 25 years, with the advent of everything being put on a central network that anyone can access pretty much at any time. There's never been a time like it. There's never been a time when we could destroy everyone on the face of the world, and yet God talked about it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He didn't come back, no flesh would be saved.
There's never been a time like it for wars and rumors of wars. There's never been a time like it, my goodness, for famines and pestilences. We're in that famine. All of these things repeated, not repeated, but recorded in the Word of God 2,000 years ago at least, and now happening, speak to us that the Word of God is the Word of God. We have, of course, have the recorded words of the Lord himself and all the many prophets. But we also have the words of those that know Christ as Saviour. The missionaries. We've got the likes of Adoniram Judson. We've got all those wonderful missionaries whose names I can't remember. John Kerry. John Kerry's a politician, isn't he? William Kerry. Tyndale. Name after name of missionaries to... Who was the missionary to China? The great...
David Livingstone.
That was Africa. We've got David Livingstone, who gave up the comfort of his home country to go and preach to what his peers reckoned were just savages.
Adoniram Judson.
There was another one, I can't recall his name. The man went to China and he lived as a Chinese man, and I think it was 10 or more years he ministered to and lived amongst the Chinese before any of them would take him on. There are missionary after missionary who have forsaken everything because they loved souls so much and went to places that the gospel had never been heard. That young couple that was killed in Haiti there, they loved the people in Haiti so much they were there ministering to them, and they were caught in a gang war, and they were both killed. I think the same happened in Tibet there a number of years back. There were only two missionaries to a young family, and they were all killed. Was it on a plane flight back home? And there was a great... It was a worldwide... It was a shame, the world said, because there's no other missionaries there. But as a result of them giving everything, more missionaries went into Tibet. People of every generation have experienced the hand of Christ on their lives, pointing them in the direction of Christian service, and have done it. And that in itself is a testimony to the power of God working in the lives of others. But then if you go and speak to them, and even think yourself what God has done for you and what he enables you to do each day, you also have the testimony of your own experience, your Damascus Road experience with God Almighty. Your conscience, working in conjunction with the scriptures, that tells you that there is a God. Hold on, I'm not doing this right. Maybe I should be doing something different. Let me just have a look at here and see what else. Prophecy, the words, the Holy Spirit, conviction of the Holy Spirit, reminding us of the things that we have done wrong before we get saved and keeping us right whenever we are saved. Or the coincidences that seem to keep happening as angels minister to us, as God changes the hearts of others in our direction. All of these things. But the most of all should be that there is a difference when people get saved. The evidence of God working in someone that we know, or even in our own lives, should be enough proof to show us that God's as good as his word when he says, if anyone's in Christ, they're a new creature. Old things are passed away, and all things are become new. It leaves us with, of course, a decision. If you were to ask, and if you were to read this parable to children and indeed to churches, and then give them the challenge, who are you? Are you one of the unjust or the wicked husbandmen? Or are you one of God's servants? Everyone would say, of course we're God's servants, but whenever they go home, they will curse and they will swear, they will drink, they will watch pornography on their TVs, they will tell bawdy stories. We're not God's servants. God's servants are different. People come in all shapes and sizes. God's servants did. They have down through the Bible history.
Some of them have been the strongest, mightiest kings in the world. Some of them have been the wisest men in the world. And others have just been itinerants, wandering here and there, God's command, ministering to whomsoever the Lord would set them across. But their one plan has always been to make sure that people get to hear the good news that God loves his people. God loves his creation. And whenever we say that, we're not talking about the whole world. We're talking about each person in the world. That he died for you, and that he wants you with a clear mind to choose him as your Savior, and wants you to do that, to choose to listen to him every day. That's what God wants us to hear. He also wants us to hear, in case where anyone's in any doubt, that there is a hell to be avoided. With that heaven that is free for anybody that will accept it, there is a hell to be avoided. And it's a bad place. And God doesn't want anyone to go there. He's got seats for the devil and all his angels, ringside seats at the middle of hell. And he doesn't want us there. He wants us in heaven. And he also tells us that we're on a bit of a clock. A bit like this evening. We're on a bit of a clock. And we've only got until the last second beat, the last beat of our heart, the last few milliliters of blood pump around our brain, the last few neurons are around our body, and the last few neurons firing our brain to make up our minds, whether we choose them or not, whether we want to be a witness or not. And someday all of this will be gone, and the only thing that will be important is, did we accept Christ? And after that, did we do what he asked us to do? But until then, your witness and my witness and the witness of those that have chosen Christ as their Savior should go on. And regardless of whether anybody else stands up to do what God asked him to do, as Joshua said in Joshua 24, regardless of what you do, me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So, let's be faithful witnesses. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for your good. Amen. Right, are we going to give Master the Tempest of Raging or wrong? Let's do that. Hymn number 136. That is just in the cluster of that little bunch of, as Will said, long hymns. 136, well, Mrs. Bradfield, let's stand and sing Master, Tempest is Raging, and stick with it the best you can. Actual machine number,
the sky is
fired up and ready to head down the road at a clip, a rate, and a good rate anyway. Amen. Let's close our eyes and we'll be dismissed with a wee word of prayer.
Amen.
Dear loving Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, again for the freedom that we still have to gather together to worship and praise you. Lord, I pray that you would throw a stick in the spokes of all those that hate you and are determined to see souls destroyed and in hell. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless those that love you and want to see your will done. Please help us this day. Let us be found to be good servants and not wicked husbandmen. Let us, Lord, be found as in that Old Testament account, Lord, with your name written on our foreheads and avoiding the destroyer's weapon. Lord, we love you and praise you. Please be with our absent brethren. Please help Norman with his aches and pains. Pat and Steve as well, Lord. John, Carol and Steve. John and Catherine. Rebecca, Sean, and Orrin too. For Link and Frank and Dr. Shine, for Carl, for Christine and Mary Ann, and for us as well. And for our brothers and sisters around the world, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would bless the time we took out of their week to spend it with you and with the breath. We love you and praise you. Please, Lord, see us right. Keep our heads screwed on. And keep your hands on our shoulders, Lord, and point us in the right direction. And we ask all this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Thank you, folks. Dismissed. God bless.
Well, you preached a little longer tonight.
Did I?
Still